I don't have any jokes or stories for you this morning. In fact, it's probably going to be a pretty brief sermon today. There is going to be a call to prayer at the end of the sermon today. I'm going to call for three individuals to pray. We're going to pray for our families, we're going to pray for our nation, and we're going to pray for our church. And so if you will be considering that, if I don't get three volunteers, I'll just call on three people. So that's how we'll do it. I think we've got a room with mature Christian believers in here. And so if Blake can call me on Thursday and say, hey, I need you to preach on Sunday, then I can give you 30 minutes notice to pray at the end of the service. So that's how this is going to work this morning. It amazes me. I've said before that I think all believers, if you've been a believer for more than a year, really, should have a sermon in your back pocket at all times, because you never know when you're going to be called upon to preach. Now, obviously, me being a vocational pastor, it's probably going to happen to me a little bit more often than it might happen to you. But well, what would happen this week if I came down with COVID-19? You know, Chris is going to be leading music. He don't want to do both. So what if Blake or myself called and said, hey, we need one of our deacons or one of our leaders in the church to step up and preach next Sunday? I just think it's a good idea. I think Scripture calls us to that. And so it doesn't have to be the fanciest or the flashiest sermon. You're going to find that out this morning. We're not going to get fancy and flashy today. But just to be able to open up God's Word and to divide it properly and to share it with each other is something that I think we should all be able to do. And so, but what amazes me is, I didn't know that I was going to be preaching today. In fact, if you had given me the odds last Sunday on whether I'd be preaching today or not, I would have put them pretty close to zero, because I've done quite a bit of preaching lately, more than I'm used to. And so with Blake just having come out of quarantine, I would have thought, man, we're going to have, Blake's going to want to get going for a long time. And so me not being, thinking that I'm going to be preaching, and yet the way that God kind of works these things out, when I don't prepare to preach well in advance, when I get called upon to preach, a lot of times what I will do is go back to the last thing that I studied or preached or taught with any group. And so, we've been going through the book of Mark with our students now for a while on Wednesday nights. And we had taken a break over the Christmas holiday, of course. We hadn't met for a couple of weeks. And so this past Wednesday, we met two Wednesdays ago, and that was the day of the marching and the riots at the Capitol. And so we just spent that entire Wednesday night in prayer. And then last night we got into this passage that we had stopped in Mark literally 3 or 4 weeks ago. We took a 3 or 4 week break. And we come back to it, and this past Wednesday night, the passage that we went over was Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 35, where Jesus references a kingdom or a house divided cannot stand. And that's the passage that we're going to preach this morning. Now, that wasn't me planning this. That wasn't me saying weeks or months ago, hey, I'm going to set this up. That was God at work saying, this is where you're going to be when our nation and when our people and when our church is in such a place that we are right now, because we are divided right now. There's no doubt about it. And so we're going to see what God's word has to say about that division, and we're going to call ourselves to prayer this morning to see if we can't do something about that today. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 22 to 35. And I don't recall, I know I did this with the youth. I don't recall if I taught part of this passage here on a Sunday morning or not, but what we're going to focus on this morning is going to be different than what we would have done anyways. And it never hurts to hear the same word of God more than once anyways. Amen? So Mark 3, starting with verse 22, says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, says, then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So what you have here is, this is early still in Mark's gospel. And yet Jesus has already kind of created quite a bit of a scene. He's kind of already stirred up quite a bit of things very early on in his earthly ministry. And you have two different accusations that are being placed against Jesus in here. One, by his biological family, his birth mother and, you know, blood brothers and sisters, and the other by what should have been his spiritual family, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the law. And they're different, but they're also related. You have Jesus' biological family seeing what's going on with him and saying he's lost his mind, he's crazy, he's insane, he doesn't know what he's doing. And then you have the religious leaders saying that he has a demon. He is doing this by the power of Satan, which is a little bit stronger, but it's kind of still the same idea that what they're saying is he's not in control. Jesus is not, he doesn't know what he's doing. Something else is causing him to do these things. Well, what was it that Jesus had done up to this point that would cause them to bring these accusations against him? If you look at the stories that Mark had recorded so far in the first three chapters of his gospel, what you see is that Jesus came on the scene and he immediately started preaching and teaching as one who had authority. Now, that would stand in contrast with the religious leaders who apparently did not have authority. You know, if somebody comes on the scene and their teaching carries authority and it's different than what the people have heard before, then that lets us know that what they had heard before did not have that same authority. So you might have a little bit of jealousy going on, a little bit of, hey, how does he get to do this and we don't get to do this? You see Jesus casting out spirits out of people. Well, why would that be a bad thing for Jesus to cast spirits out of people? You see Jesus healing people of diseases. Well, why would that be a bad thing for people to heal people of diseases? You see Jesus forgiving people of their sins. Well, why would that be a bad thing for people to heal, for Jesus to heal people of their sins? And the answer is, it's not. None of those things were bad things for Jesus to be doing, but those are the things. The only thing maybe you could throw out there is, you know, he did some of those things on the Sabbath day, and that certainly upset the religious leaders, but he even taught them the truth about that, right? He said, hey, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, is it better for me to heal somebody or for me to let somebody die on the Sabbath? So none of the things that Jesus had done up to that point were bad things. So why would he have family and religious leaders coming against him and saying that he is insane or saying that he has unclean spirits? Well, it's because they didn't understand what he was doing. It's because they themselves were confused and perhaps they were being influenced by some form of insanity or even by some unclean spirits, right? A lot of times the accusations that are brought against people who have done no wrong, the people that are bringing those accusations are guilty of those very things themselves, right? And that's what we have happening here. And unfortunately, the things that they should have been celebrating about Jesus, they were angry with Jesus about. Who in their right mind, if they truly understood that somebody's sins had just been forgiven, who would be upset about that? Unless somebody felt like, well, how come he got to do it and I didn't get to do it? Or is he really able to do these things? But those were the accusations that were being brought against Jesus. And so Jesus gives, and they say, but he's doing this by the power of Satan. So Jesus teaches them this very, very simple truth. He says, guys, what you're saying about me is ridiculous. What you're saying about me has no merit. He said, just think about it for just a second here. He said, and I'll get to that, but he says, a house divided cannot stand. First of all, when they say that he is possessed by Beelzebul, there are a couple of things that I want to teach out of this passage that are kind of supplementary to the main thrust of this deal here. When they talk about him being possessed by Beelzebub, we Christians, for as long as I've known it, and for hundreds of years, if not longer, have been, we get hung up on this idea of demon possession or demon oppression or demon, you know, whatever. And you see fights break out and division breaks out in the church over these types of things. And unfortunately, this arises out of a poor understanding of the Greek that's being translated whenever you see this happening. Because people will say, well, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of a Christian, that he cannot be possessed by a demon. And the problem with that thinking is, well, then why do Christians sin? Right? Because if the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me, then why do I sin at all? I shouldn't be able to sin. You know, it's certainly I have my flesh that, you know, I want to sin. But what you have in the Greek with this idea, that the Greek should not be translated demon-possessed or demon-oppressed or whatever. You have this Greek word, it's daimonotsemai. And the best way to translate that would be demonized, that somebody was demonized. So when you think in terms of demonization, you have varying degrees of demonization that can take place. And again, this is not kind of the main thrust, but it's here in this passage, so I want to bring it out. And it is important because this is a source of division in our church. You have varying degrees of demonization that can take place in a person. And obviously, the more somebody chooses to willfully sin against God, the more invitation they are given to Satan to come in and take seat in their house, right? Otherwise, why would Scripture teach don't give the devil a foothold? How does the devil get a foothold unless I choose to willfully sin and rebel against God and allow that foothold? All right. Thankfully, the solution is to stop sinning. And the solution is to serve God again, right? Why would Jesus say you can't serve two masters? You're either serving one or the other. So at all times, we are either serving our master, God the Father, or we are serving a different master. And no matter what form or shape it takes, it always goes back to Satan. All right. So I just want to clear that up, that it's not that, you know, he would be possessed in the sense that Satan has ownership and has the keys. But when people talk about demonization, it's, well, what degree am I honoring God with my life and giving him control? And what degree am I willfully allowing Satan to come in and have control? And we're going to see that spelled out a little bit further in the passage. All right. So they're accusing him of being demonized. They're accusing him of doing this by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, no, there is not a single ounce of truth to that in me. There's zero demonization taking place in Jesus Christ. All right, I want to make that very, very clear. And then he gives him this simple parable. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? Why would he do that? He said, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. This is where we're going to focus this morning. Unless you have just been like in a coma for the last 6 months, year, 4 years, 12 years, you know, however far back you want to go, unless you have just willfully decided to not pay attention to current events in our nation, unless you have just decided not to, you know, pay attention to what's going on in church and our church and the global church and all of that, you are well aware that we are a divided people. We're a divided people. And what Jesus teaches here is that a house divided is not going to be able to stand. So listen, at the end of this sermon, we're going to pray for our nation because our nation is divided right now, and it's not going to stand. We will not stand. Oftentimes when we are divided, it's because we think, well, I'm right and the other person is wrong. Well, that may be true, but what's more important, for me to be right or for the nation to stand? For me to be right or for my household to stand? For me to be right or for my church to stand? Because Jesus makes it clear, anytime that there is division in any kind of body, everybody loses. Everybody loses. And that's not to mean Jesus never backed away from the truth. It's not to mean that we don't speak the truth in love. It's not to mean that we don't, you know, stand strong in our convictions. But there's a certain point where we go beyond standing strong in our convictions and we just start needing to be right. And we need to start looking around and saying, you know, so-and-so hurt me and so-and-so did this and so I'm going to lash back out. And when we do that, we all lose. When we are divided, we all lose. It doesn't matter what the source of the division was. When we are divided, we all lose. It doesn't matter if I'm 100% right and you're 100% wrong. When we are divided, we all lose. And so how do we fix that? How do we not promote division? How do we not allow this house to fall. Look how strong the language is that Jesus uses here. In verse 27, he says, here's the good news. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And I was talking about this with the students on this past Wednesday night. You know, our bodies, when we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, our bodies become dwelling places of God. And so this, in a sense, becomes God's house. We have a strong, strong man living inside of us when we profess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And what he says is nobody from the outside can come and tie up that strong man inside of us. And that's good news, amen? But what the problem is, he says he can be bound. And then when he is bound, then somebody can come in and plunder. So how do we as Christians bind up that strong man, Jesus Christ, that lives inside of each and every one of us? It's an internal problem. We do it internally. That goes back to what I was talking about earlier, where the degrees of the demonization, the more we choose to not humble ourselves, the more we choose. You know, Paul said it, make every effort to keep peace among you. As much as it depends on you, promote peace. The more we choose to not promote peace, we're binding up that strong man. The more that this happens in me as an individual, this happens in us as a church body, this happens in us as a global church, it happens in, it doesn't matter what group you get to, it happens on any level. We cannot be bound from the outside. The binding always comes from the inside. Our nation is not divided. Our church is not divided because of external forces somewhere out there. It's divided because of what we're allowing to take place on the inside. We have some responsibility in this because we are a part of this. And if we continue to allow it to happen, then it is not going to stand. It is going to fall, and it creates destruction, and we lose every single time. Listen, I have seen a lot of division. I'm sure you have as well. I've seen division in an individual. I have a grandfather who suffered with bipolar disease, and you saw the division, the internal conflict that he battled through while he was alive, and ultimately it cost him his life. And he lost in that division. I've seen division in family units. I come from a divorced family. My parents divorced when I was 10 years old. And listen, there's no doubt in my mind that my mom loves me and that my dad loves me, but that divorce when I was 10 years old created a lot of destruction. And by the way, I'm turning 40 next month, and it's still creating destruction in my life today. It still does. That's not a judgment. That's not a... You know, it's just a statement of what is. This is what division does. It creates destruction. It creates harm. It creates, you know, further division. I've seen now a divided nation. I've said before, I've never seen the division that we're seeing right now. Maybe some of you have, I don't know, but I never have. And it's causing destruction. It's costing lives. It's costing, bank accounts. It's costing peace. It's costing a lot of things, and it's going to continue to do so. And I've seen a divided church. Unfortunately, I've seen a lot of division in the church. And that's really, listen, we have a little bit, we have a lot of say in our own lives. Ultimately, God is in control. We're going to pray. We have a lot of say in our families. We're going to pray for our families this morning. And I told you we're going to be short and sweet. We're going to just say Jesus talks about what division is and how destructive it is, and then we're going to pray for unity, because that's the antidote to division. Amen? Unity. You see it all throughout Scripture. We're gonna pray for our families. We're going to pray for our nation. At the end of the day, we have some say in what happens in our nation, but I don't, maybe not a whole lot. I don't know. But we do have a lot of say also in what happens in our church, and there's division in our church. How do I know? Because you talk to people and you hear people say, well, you know, somebody was saying this and this and this about somebody else. And I say, oh, well, who was it? Well, I don't want to say because I don't want to get anybody upset. Well, that's division. You know, when rumors are spread in the church, that's division that's taking place. Well, you know, somebody was complaining. They didn't like the way Pastor Blake did this and this. Oh, well, who was it that complained? Well, they didn't really want their name to be told. Well, that's creating division in the church. And these aren't hypotheticals. These are things that are happening. Oh, well, You guys know what I'm talking about. We have division, and it can't be allowed to stand. There, we should be able to voice things that we don't agree with in the church, right? But we should do it speaking the truth in love to one another. Chris, if I got a problem with you, I should come to you and say, Chris, I got a problem with you, and I love you, but let's work this out. Lavelle, you got a problem with me? Come and tell me you've got a problem with me. Now, that's a bad example because Lavelle could never have a problem with me. But, you know, but if you do, please come and tell me, all right? But we don't do those things. Or what else do we do? We see something in the church that we don't like, and instead of addressing it, what? We leave. Well, that's, by definition, that's division. We're separating ourselves from the equation. And listen, I get it. Sometimes I want to leave. I've been doing vocational ministry for 22 years. Sometimes I want to leave. But that's just promoting this division that's going to cause God's church to fall. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, by the way. I know the church had not been established yet, but how do I know that Jesus is talking about the church? Because in the end, it comes back to his family, and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers are out there coming for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who follow my will. Whoever does the will of God, that's my mother and my brother and my sister. In other words, we are the family that Jesus is focusing on here in this passage. We are the ones that cannot. I hate that there's division in our nation. I hate that there's division outside of these places. But we cannot allow there to be division inside these walls. We cannot allow it. And I said again, the antidote for this is unity. You see it all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. You see Psalm 133, the psalmist writes how beautiful it is when God's people dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that runs down Aaron's beard all the way down his robes. It says, where there is unity, that's where God commands his blessing. And we've talked about this before. If you want God to be blessing our church, then what needs to happen? There needs to be unity. By default, the opposite is also true. If we want God's blessing to be removed from this place, well, let's be divided. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus is praying in John chapter 17. He prayed this high priestly prayer, and he said, my prayer, Father, is that they, my followers, would be one, as you and I are one. He wants us to be just as strongly in unity as the Holy Trinity is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good example of unity, amen? Jesus said, I pray that they would be one, just as you and I are one. Why? So that the world would believe that you have sent me. So again, I always look at passages of Scripture and say, well, that's what it's saying, but it's also by default saying the opposite. If we are not unified, then the world has no reason to believe. Listen, why is there so much division in our nation? Well, where is the church? The nation's really just mirroring what's happening in the church. We're not setting any better example. It's not like how many denominations do we have right now? I did a paper back in the year 2000. And for the first 7 centuries of the church, there was one church. Then you had the East and West split. They actually tried to come back together. Then they split again. Then you had the Reformation. Martin Luther wasn't trying to create this Protestant Reformation, but he got booted from the Catholic Church. So then you had three. And then within Martin Luther's lifetime, you had 4 or 5 more splits that happened. And you get to the year 2000, and this paper that I was doing on this, by the year 2000, there were over 30,000 recognized denominations across the globe. It's going up exponentially, and that was 20 years ago that we were at 30,000. We're divided. How is all this division happening in our nation? Well, it's just mirroring what's happening inside the church. Why is there so much brokenness? Because the church is broken. Why isn't God blessing the USA? Well, because the church isn't allowing them to bless us. It's on us. It's on us. So all I know to do at this point, other than taking responsibility for myself and saying, hey, I'm going to try to promote peace. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to love my brother. I'm going to love my sister. I'm going to do all these things. The only other thing I know how to do, and it's a pretty powerful thing, is to call us to prayer. Amen? So can we do that this morning? And I'm not, you know, if you feel led to prayer and you want to say a 5-second prayer, that's all right. But if you feel led to prayer and you want to say a 5-minute prayer, I'm all right with that as well. All right? Because otherwise, we're just playing games. and we're not taking this stuff seriously. We can no longer as a church be divided or we will lose. We're losing right now, and we will lose if we continue to allow this to happen. So what I need is 3 volunteers. I need somebody to pray. Mac, I'm going to ask if you, would you pray for the nation? Would you do that? I need somebody to pray for our families, and I need somebody to pray for our church. I need 2 more volunteers. Anybody in the room, if you were on Facebook raising your hand, just pray right where you are. I can't call on you, but you just pray right where you are. I need somebody that would be willing to pray. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, you know, male, female, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're downstairs in the balcony. Somebody that would pray for our families and somebody that would pray for our church. And this is it. That's the whole sermon. If y'all want to get out of here, that's what we're going to do. Chris, going to pray for our families. Thank you, Chris. Amen. I'm going to take both of you up on that. Chris Jones and Carol. Chris, if you'll, so here's what it's going to be. You're going to pray for our families. Mac, you're going to pray for our nation. And I'm doing the church last on purpose because this is where it really has to come out of. Chris, if you'll pray for the church and then Carol, and then we'll enter into our last time of worship. Can we do that? All right. So just right where we are, let's pray.